As we have been studying for some time now about the nature of God in detail, looking at the different aspects of his nature, the different parts of his love, as love is his nature, God is love. It is our goal in our lives, as the race that we're running as followers of Christ, as his disciples, to be conformed to his image, to have his love completed in us. So we're seeking to be partakers of the divine nature, to have that nature of God in us. So we want to understand in all of the details, that is the length and breadth and the depth and the height of God's love, so that we can have that formed in our inner man. So we've been involved in a study of that nature of God now for many months, looking into these things. We're continuing to do that. And we recently were looking at and examining faith as one of the essential elements or things that we have to have in us to be able to please God and follow him. And a form of that word is one of the very defining characteristics of God, and that is faithfulness. Faithfulness is a part of the divine nature, a very integral and important part of the divine nature. As the word in English also suggests, faithfulness, the word faith is a part of that word. And that is also the case in the Greek language in the New Testament, and we see that also from the Hebrew words that are faithfulness. They are forms of the word, or at least have the root of the word faith involved there. And we can consider, as we are seeking to be faithful, are we going to be faithful if we don't have faith in God? I mean, how can you be faithful without having faith? So it's not difficult to see how that word and why that word is tied together based upon what we were just recently studying about faith. But faithfulness is part of God's nature. I believe we will all recognize the words that are spoken in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. This book is so called as it is through the prophet Jeremiah, his lamentation over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and all of those things that were brought to pass by God. But again, since God had warned them that if they did not repent of their sins, that is what was going to happen. And we have the book of Jeremiah that contains many of those warnings. But that did come to pass. That also is a reflection of God's faithfulness. Now, Jeremiah was not lamenting God's faithfulness, but in Lamentations 3:23, he's pointing out that very important part of God's nature, as he says, they are new every morning. That is the Lord's mercies. He says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we actually sing that verse very often in one of our songs, and the entire verse, as well as the last part. We have a lot of songs that are based in that, but it's not just songs that are based in that, and that's a good thing, as when we sing these hymns to teach and admonish each other, we have that opportunity to remind each other of God's faithfulness, and also to praise God for his faithfulness. But great is his faithfulness. It is truly a magnificent and wondrous part of his nature. Psalm 111 and verse 90, Psalm 119 and verse 90, he says there, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth unto all generations." So God's faithfulness is great. It's great in its magnitude and in its duration. I mean, that's one of the aspects of its greatness. It's to all generations. God doesn't stop being faithful. He always has been, and he always will be. I mean, as he also put it in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." Well, all these parts of his nature don't change. He is faithful, and so his faithfulness does reach into all generations. Psalm 36 and verse 5, says it reaches to the clouds. Psalm 36, verse 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." So we can see these different descriptions of God's faithfulness and how great it is, enduring, and how all-encompassing it really is. And then when we look at other scriptures, when he goes into some details about aspects of God's faithfulness, one of the very great points or parts of that faithfulness of God is in that he does keep covenant. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 is one verse that emphasizes that particular point, and there are many other verses like it, but Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now, one of the things that should stand out also in that verse, God is faithful, but his faithfulness is going to encompass the keeping of his covenant, but that's based on conditions. He's going to keep the covenant that he's made, but a covenant is between two parties. And when God is in covenant with man, man has his part in the covenant too. And what if man is not faithful to that covenant? What if man does not meet God's conditions? And so he points out how faithful God is in keeping his covenant, but it is based upon our having to meet the conditions that God has set for us and to love him and keep his commandments. But if we keep our part, is there any doubt about whether God's going to keep his part? There is no doubt about that. There is no question about that. God is going to keep his covenant. In Psalm 89, let's turn there to Psalm 89. We want to read a few verses from this psalm that has a lot about God's faithfulness in it. Psalm 89, let's read verses 1 through 8. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall build up forever, shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" And then going down in verse 24, he says, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him," speaking of David, "and in my name shall his horn be exalted." Well, he says that based on what we were just reading a moment ago, as God was declaring and making that covenant and establishing that with what he had sworn with David, his chosen one. So that being the case, his faithfulness was going to be and remain with David to keep that covenant he made with him. In verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." And then verses 36 and 37, "His," speaking of David's seed, "shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." And of course, when we know the scriptures, we also understand and know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is sitting on that throne of David today, reigning over his spiritual kingdom, the Lord's spiritual kingdom, his church that we're a part of when we're in Christ. So he's continuing to keep that covenant, in fact. But it's a monument to or testimony of his faithfulness as we see that example there. But God does keep his covenant with all that he makes a covenant with, as long as we meet his conditions. In Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So she had faith in God, had faith in the one who is faithful, and God showed his faithfulness in keeping the promise that he had made to Sarah and also to Abraham. God is faithful. He is faithful who promised. He was also faithful in sending his son, Jesus Christ, as he had promised to do in the book of Isaiah in chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, let's read verses 6 and 7. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." And that is a prophecy of Christ. We have quotations of that in the New Testament also. God is faithful, the one who sent his son and has been faithful to us. And how much do we depend upon that? Well, there's a reminder of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." It was not yes and no. So then he goes on in verse 19. He says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So when he's speaking about the promises of God, is it yes and no? Yes or no? Maybe. When God makes a promise, is it yes and no, or is it yes when he's promised it? Now again, that's understanding that there are conditions to that, but when those conditions are met, is there any question about, or is there any maybe about, whether God is going to fulfill his promises? His promises are only and always yes. We remember Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21, where he says, "Meddle not with them that are given to change." That's God's instruction in dealing with people. And, boy, that's a reminder of what's in our world today, isn't it? I mean, how many people can you trust? And as far as people, when men make promises, how faithful are they to keep those promises? And we certainly recognize that that's a big problem that we have in the world today. Of course, that's also not something new either, because that was a problem in the time that the scriptures and even this book of Proverbs was written. And in fact, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, he says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Now, it's easy to find somebody who's going to claim it, but how easy is it to find someone who is faithful in fact? That's a very rare thing. It was rare then, it's still rare, and getting rarer still, as it seems. But not with God. He is faithful. So as he tells us not to meddle with them that are given to change, why not? What happens if you put your trust in somebody that they're just going to change their mind, or they're not going to follow through on what they promised? We know what happens then. Then we end up suffering the consequences because of somebody else's unfaithfulness. There are certain situations we may not be able to avoid being harmed by others who are not faithful. But as far as we can control that, he tells us don't meddle with ones that are like that. Well, how thankful are we that our God, our Creator, isn't like that? We have a Creator, and a Creator who is utterly faithful. And he doesn't change. So we can utterly trust and depend upon him and know that he's going to keep his promises toward us. We should be so thankful that God, the one who made us, that his nature is like that. We depend upon that. Because otherwise, we wouldn't know if he told us to do something, whether if we did that, whether we were going to receive what he promised or not. But that's not the case with him, because he is faithful who promised, and his promises are not yes and no, they are yes. Well, he also says this in James chapter 1. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 17. "Do not err," verse 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What does that mean when it says with whom, with God, there is no variableness? There's no changing. It's not, he's going to be one way one day and a different way the next day. No, there's no variableness. There's no changing with him. He doesn't vary from day to day or from moment to moment. God is who he is, and his nature is constant. It does not change, and he's always faithful. There's no shadow of turning with him. So do we depend upon that? Yes. I mean, he says every good and every perfect gift comes from him. He makes these promises to give us the things that if we do his will, that he will provide. We know with certainty that he is going to fulfill his promises. In fact, it was earlier in this very chapter, in verse 5, where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Because God is faithful, if we don't trust him and believe in him, we have no cause not to trust in him at all. He is faithful always. So if we don't trust in him, then we have a problem, a big problem. We're going to have a big problem with God. And God says we're not going to receive anything from them. Well, then we've violated the conditions that he has given to us to receive all of these, every good and every perfect gift from him. So we very much trust in the Lord because of his faithfulness. And that is something that will never change with God. And it also motivates us to follow him and live faithfully. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go there and read starting in verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Well, we're supposed to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How would we be able to do that if God wasn't faithful who promised? Well, we wouldn't be able to do that. The very thing that will motivate us and be the basis of our being able to have a true heart and full assurance of faith and to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, we can be faithful and not waver because God is faithful and does not waver. Those two things are very much linked. That's why when we're studying about this part of God's nature, it is what we are to have in us. And it encourages us and motivates us to do that. 1 Peter chapter 4. If we can go there to 1 Peter chapter 4. And this in this particular context here in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's dealing with, well, not just in chapter 4, the entire book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, this epistle is one that has as its primary subject about Christians suffering for righteousness' sake. And the fact that that is the pathway by which we grow spiritually. So this is at the very heart of what we're studying now, as we're studying about spiritual growth and how we can grow in the image of Christ. Well, for that to happen, we're going to have our faith tried. And when we endure those trials on our faith, then we will be purified as gold and silver are. That goes back to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We also know in chapter 2, he tells us that Christ has left us an example that we should follow his steps in suffering for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He speaks about that more in 1 Peter chapter 3. And then as we get into chapter 4, and then beyond that into chapter 5, and that's all that 1 Peter has. But every single chapter in 1 Peter has that subject there about suffering for righteousness' sake and teaches on that. So that is the main point of teaching of this book. It's a great book and an encouraging one because we're all going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to grow, which is God's purpose that we do. So we could understand why that is necessary, which is part of what he's teaching here. But he tells us in verse 12 here in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Well, why would it be strange if this is the pathway that Christ himself also followed and then established for us to follow in his steps, and that all the righteous have to follow? So it's not something that's unique to you or unique to me. It's something all of us have to go through. So these trials on our faith, they're not strange, they're not foreign or unique to any one of us as individuals. We all have to go through it. And so verse 13 says, "But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so he tells us in verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." But then in verse 17 he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" So is there a good reason for us to be willing to endure those sufferings and trials on our faith so that we can grow spiritually? Well, yes, because we're going to be judged. And he says the righteous will scarcely be saved. So we need to endure everything that comes our way in preparation for the judgment to come. But verse 19 then says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." How could we be willing to go through sufferings for doing what is right in the sight of God if we could not depend upon the faithfulness of our Creator to get us through all of those sufferings, that we would be able to grow spiritually, that we would be able to accomplish His purpose, and then be rewarded for that in eternity according to God's promises? And all of that, for us to be able to rejoice in those sufferings and to endure those things, we are committing our souls to our faithful Creator. So we see that, how that will motivate us to be willing to serve God, that we would be willing to draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, that we would be hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, even through these trials on our faith for suffering as a Christian. That's because God is faithful. And He shows His faithfulness in working with us in these afflictions. Psalm 119, I know we were there a moment ago looking at one of those verses. We want to go back to Psalm 119 now and look at verse 75. Psalm 119, verse 75. He says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." So the psalmist here was reflecting on the sufferings that he went through. Obviously, these sufferings for righteousness' sake. It's God's will that that come upon all of us. But even in those afflictions, God is faithful. He's faithful to give us those. He's promised to do it. But He's also faithful that when we have those trials on our faith, there are several aspects of that. He's not going to allow the temptations that come through those afflictions to be greater than what we can bear. He is faithful always to provide a way of escape so that we can bear up under that. That's what He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Does that remind us of what we were just reading a moment ago in 1 Peter 4? We shouldn't think that these fiery trials that are to try us is something strange that's happening to us. He says it is common to man. Well, God has promised that. So the fact that it's common to man is also a reflection of God's faithfulness. He promised to make it common to all those who follow Him. But then he says in verse 13, after that statement, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So in every one of these afflictions, as God is working in us, and this is involving every moment of our lives, this is a moment-to-moment thing throughout our existence. God is there with us. If we didn't have His faithfulness there every moment of our lives, then how would we be able to get through the lives that we are to live here on this earth that includes having to suffer for doing His will so that we can be prepared for eternity? We depend upon God's faithfulness in all of that, and He is faithful in every one of those situations that we face. And He's there to help us in all of our temptations. Hebrews chapter 2, this is Christ's role as our high priest, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Well, the Lord is there with us through every one of our temptations to help us through those things in each one of those matters. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, how could we boldly go to him for help in all of these sufferings that we must endure if he weren't faithful in every one of those things to get us through that, to provide that help in our time of need, to help us to be able to grow, to not allow us to be tempted above what we can bear, but to provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear up under all of those, and then to be working with us that we would grow through each one of those temptations, and then to reward us ultimately with eternal life. For all of that to happen, God is faithful in all of that, and we depend upon it, and we have to trust him for that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The devil's doing quite a lot in this world. He's the prince of this world, and we can see the effects all around us of his work in deceiving the hearts of men. But is he just running amok with no controls upon him, where we don't know what's going to happen to us because of him, and that we should live in fear because of that? No, not at all. I mean, he's very much got the souls of the world in his snare. But he has limitations put upon him, else God would not be able to guarantee or promise that we would not be able to be tempted of what we can bear. That's not because the devil's so nice that he doesn't want to put too much on us. He would gladly overwhelm us and go way past what we could bear to destroy us if he could. But God will not allow him to do that. And it says there that God is faithful to establish us and to keep us from evil. How could all those things be true if God were not with us in every moment of our lives? And he is, and we trust in him for that. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." We can see this over and over again, the emphasis upon the faithfulness of God in working in us in our lives. We see it again in 1 John chapter 1. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 and read verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just." That's the word righteous. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there again is condition. There's a condition. But God is faithful and he's righteous in every one of these situations that we're in to work in us. And he's not only going to forgive us if we do fall to a temptation, if we repent of it and we confess that to him, he's going to forgive us. He's also going to then be faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's going to be working in our inner man to purge. That's what that word means, to purge out the evil that is there so that we can grow spiritually. Psalm 143 and verse 1. Psalm 143 and verse 1. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness." What are we doing, or what should we be doing in all the... We almost read it. We were right there, right next to it in 1 Thessalonians 5 a moment ago, where he tells us to pray without ceasing. Well, we should do that. But when we're praying to him, is he faithful to hear us in our prayers as we are seeking and asking him boldly for his help in our time of need? He is faithful to hear our prayers then. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we see again God's faithfulness and his promise to be with us. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that's God's promise. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now we also have 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord tells us if we forsake him, he will forsake us. So again, there are conditions there. We could spend a lot more. That's a lesson in and of itself. We know that we're espoused to Christ. That's the term he uses in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3. We are heirs. When we are adopted as his children, we are then heirs with his son, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. But to be espoused or to be an heir, I mean, there's a promise to that. But is that the same thing? Is being an heir the same thing as actually having inherited? No. Is being espoused the same thing as actually being married? No, it's not. There's a difference. And, of course, what is the difference? One of the primary differences is when you're an heir and you haven't inherited, you can still be disinherited. If you're espoused but not yet married, the marriage can be called off. It's based upon certain promises and conditions. When we don't meet those with God, we can be disinherited. We can, even though we're espoused, not be there for that marriage supper of the Lamb that he describes in Revelation chapter 9 and verses 6 through 9. That's why we don't make unconditional promises when we have someone to be our heir or when we're espoused to somebody. There are conditions there. If that weren't the case, then we would have once saved, always saved, which we don't. So the Lord is faithful, but if we forsake him, he will forsake us. So there's a condition to that. But if we are faithful in following him, again, there's no yes and no with his promises. He will fulfill his promises because he is faithful who has promised, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. We're out of time for this evening. We have quite a bit more that we want to look at on this particular subject about the faithfulness of God. We want to take this opportunity now to encourage anyone that's here tonight, having just spent this time considering the wonderful nature of God, his love, his faithfulness, shouldn't you serve your Maker? We all should. It's the only right thing to do because he made us and he owns us. But the one who made us and owns us is righteous. He is good and he's faithful. Won't you consider becoming his child tonight to depend upon his faithfulness and follow him? And then you can be one who ultimately does inherit, who ultimately is at that great marriage supper of the Lamb, to be in heaven with him for eternity. That depends upon you obeying his commandments. He has commanded us all to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. If you have not yet done that, we're encouraging you to do that now this evening. If you are a child of God, if you've not been following him like you should, this is an opportunity for you to come back to the one who is faithful and serve him as you have been commanded to do. If you need the prayers of your brethren here tonight or you need to repent of sin, this is an opportunity for you also. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please won't you come while we stand together and sing.